In the fifth chapter of the second book of the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul states in the 20th verse, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." How many of you know that an ambassador does not speak for himself, but for another? And Paul says he is an ambassador for Christ, as though God did to beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's place, "Be ye reconciled unto God." Well, as an ambassador of God, as an ambassador of Christ, Paul had a lot to say leading up to that 20th verse of the fifth chapter. I was moved to pick up and read the New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. And I'm just going to read. I'll have some comments, but I'm just going to read. And I hope to those of you whom God has given ears will hear and run to the voice of the sayer, the ambassador of God, and let's just begin the reading. Seventeenth verse of the second chapter, it says, "No, we speak in utter sincerity as men sent by God, Christ's ministers under the eyes of God." Does this mean yet another production of credentials? Hey, I don't have any credentials, guys. But a gift of God. Do we need, as some apparently do, to exchange testimonials before we can be friends? Do I need a certificate from a seminary? You yourselves are our testimonial, written in our hearts and yet open for everyone to inspect and read. You are an open letter about Christ, delivered by us and written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, engraved not on stone, but on human hearts. We dare to say such things because of the confidence we have in God through Christ. Not that we are in any way confident of doing anything by our own resources. Our ability comes from God. It is He who makes us competent administrators of the new agreement, Philip says. I'd say of the New Testament. Concerned not with the letter, but the Spirit. The letter of the law leads to death of the soul. The Spirit alone giveth life. This administration of the law was engraved in stone, and which led, in fact, to a spiritual death. Listen to that. Was so magnificent that the Israelites were unable to look on unflinchingly at Moses' face, for it was alight with heavenly splendor. Go read the 34th chapter of Exodus. Now, if the old administration held such heavenly, even though transitory, splendor, can we not see what a much more glorious thing is the new administration of the Spirit of life? If to administer a system which is to end in condemning man had its glory, how infinitely more splendid is it to administer a system which ends in making man right with God? And while it is true that the former glory has been eclipsed by the latter, we do well to remember that it is eclipsed because the present and permanent is so much more glorious than the old and transient. I like Phillips. I like him very much. But this word eclipse, you know, when the sun passes the moon in the heavenlies, there's an eclipse, but the moon is still there. The word in the Greek that Phillips translates eclipsed is kartagiro. It's a combination of two words, kata and agiro. Agiro means to make idle. Not I-D-O-L, I-D-L-E, idle. It's there, but it's not doing anything. But when you add kata, it adds a permanent state. Listen. Properly rendering something inert, completely inoperative, being of no effect, totally without force, completely brought down, done away with, caused to cease and therefore abolish, make invalid, abrogate, bring to naught. Or put out of use. That's stronger than eclipse. Let's go on. With this hope in our hearts, we are quite frank and open in our ministry. We're not like Moses, who veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing its fading glory. But it was with their minds, really, which were blinded. For even today, when the Old Agreement or Old Testament is read to them, there is still a veil over their minds, though the veil has actually been lifted by Christ. Yes, even to this day, there is still a veil over their hearts when the writings of Moses are read. Yet, if they turn to the Lord, the veil would disappear. For the Lord, to whom they could turn, is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, men's souls are set free. But all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces. We reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transformed in ever-increasing splendor into His own image. And this is the work of the Lord, who is Spirit, where He says we are transformed into an ever-increasing splendor. The word is metamorphos. And folks, though it's an instant and complete happening, at the same time, this metamorphos, it does take time and will not be completed, my words, until God sanctifies us, makes us wholly complete over there. Back to Phillips. He says this is the ministry which God in His mercy has given us, and nothing can daunt us. We've set our faces against all shameful secret practices. We use no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the Word of God. Oh. We speak the plain truth, and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled, the veil must be in the minds of those who are spiritually dying. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, who do not, I would say, faith, and prevents the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, from shining on them. For it is Christ Jesus as Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. God, who first ordered the light to shine in darkness, has flooded our hearts with His light so that we can enlighten men with the knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Christ. I'm reminded of those passages out of the book of Hosea, which is a thoroughly misunderstood book by most, where it says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, and the knowledge is the knowledge of God. And Paul is saying the same thing with the knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Christ. Phillips goes on, this priceless treasure we hold, Philip says, in common earthware. I love the translation which says, in these cracked pots. Good description of me. To show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not us. We are hard-pressed on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We're puzzled, but never despair. We're persecuted, but are never deserted. God, Jesus said, I shall be with you always. My words. Back to Phillips. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of Christ, so that we may also show the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living always being exposed to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. We are always facing physical death so that you may know spiritual life. Our faith is like that mentioned in the scriptures. I believed, Psalm 116 says, and therefore did I speak. For we too speak because we believe or faith, and we know for certain that he who raised the Lord Jesus from death shall also raise us with Jesus, and we shall all stand together before him. We shall all stand together, that is, with Christ before him. All this, indeed, is working out for your benefit, as a far more greater grace is given to more and more people, so will the thanksgiving to the glory of God be increased. Every day, all day. My words to God are full of gratitude, are full of thanksgiving, are full of thanks. For he has done it all and given it to us. And therefore our response is, thank you. This is the reason why we never lose heart. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength. The new creation receives fresh strength. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible, for the visible things are transitory or temporary. It is the invisible things that are really permanent. We know, for instance, that if our earthly dwelling were taken down like a tent, we have a permanent house in heaven made not by man, but by God. In this present frame, we sigh with deep longing for our heavenly house, for we do not want to face utter nakedness. So long as we are clothed in this temporary dwelling, we have a painful longing. Not because we want just to get rid of these clothes, but because we want to know the full covering of the permanent. We want our transitory life to be absorbed into the life that is eternal. I want to skip down to the 11th verse of the 5th chapter. Phillips goes on and says, all our persuading of men then is with this solemn fear of God in our minds, What we are is utterly plain to God, and I hope to your consciences as well. No, we're not recommending ourselves to you again, but we give you grounds for legitimate pride in us, if that is what you need to meet those who are so proud of the outward rather than the inward qualification. If we're mad, it is for God's glory. If we're perfectly sane, it is for your benefit. The very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. We look at it like this. If one died for all men, then in one sense, they all died. And in his purpose of dying for them is that their lives should now be no longer lived for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for them. This means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Indeed, even though we knew Christ as a man, we do not know him like that any longer. For if a man is in Christ, and we are in Christ by faith, he becomes a new person. No, a new creation. Altogether, something other than this old man, I'm saying. The past is finished and gone, and everything has become fresh and new. And this is God's doing. For he has reconciled us to himself through Christ. He has made us agents of that reconciliation. God was in Christ personally reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has commissioned us with the message of reconciliation. Now, here's where we start. Now, we are ambassadors, as though God were appealing direct to you through us. For Christ's sake, we beg you, make your peace with God. For God has made his peace with us, I'm adding, in Christ. For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sake. And the wrath of God for that sin he took upon himself, so that in Christ we may be made. Philip says, so that in Christ we may be made good with the goodness of God. No, King James says it much better. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Of God, not of ourselves. The righteousness of God in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. And that you might understand. Wherein it says that we might be made, this word in the Greek is in the middle voice, and we know that middle voice is not part of English grammar, but it is in the Greek, and it tells us the motive for the action being performed, that action being for God, being from God, and the middle voice tells us he's doing this for himself. What shall we say then of that which we have just heard? I'm not in a theological jargon, an antinomian. That is, no law at all. I can't say that. I won't say that. I'm not saying that. But I was reading from the New Testament, 1534 translation done by William Tyndale. And Tyndale, to this phrase, found in the second chapter, wherein it says, know that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law. Tyndale puts a note in the margin. And he says, deeds of the law justify not. I'm in all humility, I'm going to even correct that gift of God, William Tyndale, to us, who first translated the scriptures into English and was strangled and burned at the stake for it. But I'm going to, by the authority of the word, I'm going to say it, deeds of the law righteousify not, but faith righteousifies. The law uttereth my sin and damnation, and maketh me flee to Christ for mercy and life. As the law roared unto me that I was damned for my sins, so faith certifies me that I am forgiven and shall live through Christ. These are words of ambassadors of God, not man's words, but God's words delivered through these cracked pots. Praise God and glory to his holy name.